Well, thank you, Greg, and great to be with you, church family, even though it's some sadness here. It's my last sermon series, a short one, two Sundays, parting words, and today I'll talk a little bit about the purpose of the church as I see it in the New Testament, and next Sunday I'll share what God has done in my heart in the last 90 days since I've resigned. And would love to hear from you over the barbecue, just what God has said to you over the summer. And as Sheila and I have been reflecting on our church, you know, the last 10 years, and we talk about it in the evenings, and we talk about how Grace Point is such a great church, and we always say it's great because of the people, because of you. As Sheila said the other evening, you could never ask for a better group of people. And we have such great memories of this last decade. And reflecting on some of those, Sheila asked me, what's your favorite Grace Point memory? And I was thinking, okay, what is it? I mean, there's so much great ministry that has happened here. I think of, you know, the block parties and the farmers markets and being a gift to the community. I think of Sunday night, every Sunday night, the community dinner and a chance to volunteer for that. I think of going down with some of you to Mexico to build homes down there. I think of our ministry amongst the Syrian refugees when the refugee crisis unfolded here, and you know, the lunches we put on here and our discipleship groups getting involved in their lives. I think of, you know, the Church on the Fifth and the launch of that, of a relational disciple-making community. I think of recently the Table Sundays. And, you know, as I was thinking after Sheila asked me the question, one of the things that has been the most favored for me happened on Monday evenings as Sheila and I met with a group of people, maybe 8 to 10 people, all between the ages of like 20 and 35. And we had a Bible study together. But what made this Bible study unique amongst all the groups that I've participated in the last decade was that none of the people were members of our church here. And almost none of them were Christian. Just one or two were Christian. And so we would gather together on Monday evenings, and I'd start by asking, hey, how was your week? What was sweet? What was sour? What was good? And what was tough this week? And, you know, we'd hear from each other, and then I would pray, and then we'd open up to the Gospel of Luke, and then we'd read a section of the Gospel of Luke, and I'd ask four questions. Well, we'd read it through twice, because the people weren't familiar with the Bible stories. And in fact, many Monday evenings, I would give away a Bible because people didn't have a Bible. Some had never seen a Bible or read from the Bible. And so we'd read through it twice, and then I'd ask somebody to kind of paraphrase it, put it in their own words, and so we'd be familiar with the story. And then I'd say, hey, what do we learn about God from this story? And we'd talk about that. What do we learn about ourselves, about humanity? And then thirdly, what do we sense God saying to us from this story? Like, what's a word for us personally? And then who are we going to tell this week? You know, and so we did that week after week. And then sadly, after, I don't know, about 8-9 months, the group ended up disbanding. Some people weren't interested. You know, it was new to them. Other people had other things going on Monday evening. But I think I remember that group so well because of the potential within it, the latent potential for spiritual reproduction. See, each of us were born with the capacity and the potential to spiritually reproduce. And when I look at the church in the book of Acts, I see this natural and spontaneity reproduction happening. Not through programs or not through personalities, but through everyday, ordinary people. And just like people physically reproduce, Christians are meant to spiritually reproduce. We have at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And so they have kids, Cain and Abel and some other kids. And then we have the story of the flood and Noah's Ark, and there's eight people that go on the ark. And then out of those eight people, there are now 8 billion people, more than 8 billion, on planet Earth. On Friday, I asked Linda, our office administrator, I said, hey, can you get me a list of babies that were born in the last 2 years here at Grace Point? Because we've had a lot of babies, and I thought, well, I'll put up, you know, the 8 or 10 pictures of the babies born at Grace Point, and then I looked at the list and, whoa, there's like 17 babies that were born here in the last 2 years, you know? We've had a lot of reproduction happening amongst Grace Point couples, which is adding to Grace Point's population and adding to the world population. Now, not every couple is physically able to reproduce. Not every person is able to have a baby. There are hindrances to reproduction. Let me mention 3, you know, and this is not counting on, you know, medical technology or science or that kind of thing, but a person can't reproduce if, number one, they don't have a partner, right? It takes 2, a man and a woman, to engage in baby making. So some people will desire to have a family, let's say, but they will never find a partner, a spouse, for that to happen in their lives. Secondly, let's say a person does find a partner, they get married, they desire to start a family, but then there's something physically, you know, some sort of impairment, what we call now infertility. And Sheila and I are very knowledgeable about that, as we've experienced infertility, and hence we went the adoption route with our kids. Now, a third reason a person can't reproduce is they're not mature enough. They haven't reached the age of adolescence. Their body isn't mature enough to reproduce. They need to grow up. Fascinatingly, these are the same 3 factors that prevent somebody from spiritually reproducing. Spiritual reproduction will be stunted if there's no partnership with God, if there's some sort of a spiritual impairment that prevents spiritual reproduction, and thirdly, a lack of maturity can cause a Christian to not reproduce. So dear Grace Point Church family, after I leave here after next Sunday, there will be all sorts of pressure for action, for busyness, for church life, for church programming. But let me ask you, will Grace Point be a church that follows the biblical mandate of disciple making, of being a community that makes disciples who makes disciples who makes disciples? Or are we going to be like so many other churches that are busy with religious programming and dispensing of religious services, and we miss the whole disciple making mandate? And that would be a tragic gap. See, in churches today, there's a lot of action, but not necessarily reproduction. There's a lot of achievement, but not necessarily multiplication. And we end up being like pre-adolescent children, or like an infertile couple, or like people functioning without God as our partner. And so in this mandate to be a church who makes disciples, let me give you 3 calls to action. What you were born to do, to spiritually reproduce. Number one, let God be close to you and lead you. See, if a person has no spouse or partner, they can't procreate and have children, at least in the natural means. In the spiritual realm, you need a partner. You need God himself in order for you to live how God has called you to live. Once a month, I have a spiritual director, Richard, that I meet with on Zoom. And just that monthly meeting reminds me again of the priority of the with God life. Because it's easy to get caught up in busyness and the organization and forget about God being my partner, the one who leads me in ministry. See, Sheila and I can have a conversation, let's say over supper, about our day. And she could say, Rick, what was your workday like? And I could say, well, you know, I worked on my sermon for 2 hours, and then I met with Steve. We talked about small groups, and then I did some admin stuff and made some phone calls, and I talked to Gord about the building, and then I met with Harv, our chair, and, you know, and it could be a combination of meetings and tasks. And I say to Sheila, what was your day like? And she could say, well, you know, I placed some orders, and I made some phone calls, you know, and then I worked on graphics, and yeah, a day in any of our lives. But what if I came home one day and she, over supper, Sheila said to me, oh, what'd you do today? And I'd say, oh, I cast out a demon today. Sheila would say, whoa, babe, you are doing what Jesus did. Because Jesus had three priorities in his ministry. He set people free, he healed the sick, and he pronounced the kingdom. You're doing what Jesus did. See, we are an organization. You know, we're a registered charity. You know, we have CRA rules to follow. You know, all kinds of things. But in the midst of organization, can we forget that we're an organism that follows a living, breathing God that leads and guides us? And isn't that the most important thing? Mark 3:14 says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. We got to be with God before we do for God. It was my first month here, June 2015. And back in the day, we used to have hospitality teams. And the hospitality teams would come in at 8 o'clock, make the coffee, set up some things in the lobby, you know, fold the programs, did a few things like that. Then we'd meet at 9 o'clock in the back room here, and we'd sort of go over, you know, the roles of the hospitality. And one of the main things was, you know, discussing who's taking up the offering and which role they'll come up with, you know, to collect the offering in those days, you know. And so I remember the one Sunday, June 2015, Ken Raisin is the team leader of that team. And he looks at the order of service and he says, okay, we're going to collect the offering at 10:09 a.m. as we collect it every Sunday. And so I put my hand up and I said, Ken, what happens if the Holy Spirit shows up today and the Holy Spirit disrupts the service order? Like, what if we have to collect the offering some other time? And Ken, without missing a beat, says, that's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit never shows up here. Now, Ken kind of said it tongue-in-cheek, you know, and he was very quick-witted to come up with such a quick response like that, you know, and he's gone on to heaven, so I couldn't ask his permission to share this story, but I did ask Arlene, his widow, this week, and she said it was fine, of course. And it ended up having a good conversation between Ken and I, what it means to follow the Holy Spirit, you know? And I'm not dissing having a service order like we do, and every church has some version of it. In fact, we time the service down to the very minute. In mega churches, it gets timed down to the very second, you know? But what does it mean to follow the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit can disrupt our lives, our gatherings. Is it just 5 songs and a sermon and God bless our gathering? Is it just each of us saying, oh, I've got my agenda, these are my plans, God, bless my plans? Or is it us saying, God, you're my partner, you're the lead, I'm gonna follow you, and so how you lead me, that's where I will go. That's what I will do. See, in the first, we're in charge and we're saying, God, bless me. And the second, it's God being in charge and us surrendering and submitting to him and following him, joining him in what he's already blessing. If someone doesn't have a partner, they can't reproduce physically. If you don't have God as your partner, you can't spiritually reproduce. And so, friends, in the days ahead, will Grace Point be a disciple-making movement of disciples who make disciples, who follow a God who leads? Or is it just dispensing religious goods and services and asking God to bless us? My second challenge to you is to let God heal you. In the physical realm, a person can have a partner, get married, desire to start a family, and then there's some sort of impairment. The body is sick, infertility, reproduction is not possible. Likewise, a Christian can have God as their partner and leader, but if they are not healed, chances are they will not spiritually reproduce. But when God's healing comes to our soul level and it changes us, then we can't help but respond and share that. Like the blind man in John chapter 9, I once was blind, but now I see. It's just going to naturally spill out what God has done for us. And why is it that people can go month after month, year after year, decade after decade to church and still not necessarily be transformed? As somebody can come into church, they're a negative person. 5 years later, they're still a negative person. Somebody can come into church with unforgiveness. A decade later, they still got resentment in their soul. I love the Bible. You know, I read the Bible every day. Last night, Nehemiah chapter 13. It gives me great joy to see people engage with the Bible. I love when people come in, you know, and they're, you know, carrying a Bible. But I recall some of those conversations that I've had with Bible-carrying Christians. Like, for example, it was one Sunday. We were doing church on the 5th here. And somebody came in carrying a Bible. And I introduced myself, and he said, "What's going on here?" I said, "Well, it's a little bit of a different setup today. Instead of being in rows, we're at tables, you know, and we're going to have brunch together, and then we'll have a service, you know, we'll sing some songs, and I'll give a message. So you're welcome to come in and put a name tag on, meet a few people, grab something to eat." And he looked at me, he said, "Name tag?" And he looked inside, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to come back when you have real church." And I felt like taking his Bible out from his hand and saying, "Can we just look at this book and take a look at what real church looks like, you know, in the New Testament?" You know, kind of that mix up of function and form. Or another conversation out in the lobby. I met a guy. It was during the heat dome. Remember the heat dome like 4 or 5 years ago when it was so hot? And so I introduced myself and, you know, we're making small talk. And I said to him, "Hey," he had shorts on. I said, "Hey, I'm jealous of your shorts." And he said, "Well, I hope there's a dress code for the pastoral staff here." And I said, "Well, there is. We have an employee handbook. It's in section 7, article 17, paragraph 3. And he said, "Well, that's good." Evidently, this gentleman, Bible-carrying gentleman, didn't understand the spiritual gift of sarcasm, you know? So, you know, do we submit to the Bible? Or do we have the Bible kind of, you know, go alongside our own preferences or opinions? Do we surrender to it? To be a church that just doesn't carry the Bible, but that the Bible impacts, influences, transforms, heals us, changes us from the inside out. And it's wonderful how that has happened in so many of your lives, you know? I've seen the Bible make a difference in your life. It was, again, my first month here, June 2015. I thought, I'm just going to ask, you know, as people arrive, who are the elders in the church? Who's part of the leadership team? You know, I was just curious if people would kind of know. And so I began to ask around, who's on the leadership team? Who are the elders here? And people said either, "Yeah, I'm not sure." Or the number one response I got was, "Talk to John Howitt. I think John is an elder in the church." And so I went up to John Howitt and I said, "John, are you an elder here at Grace Point Community Church? And he said, no, I don't currently serve as an elder, but I am a lifelong elder. And I've never forgotten that, you know, to be a lifelong elder. John was saying, I'm not in the role. I'm not part of the Thursday night board meetings, but I want to still embody those characteristics, those qualities of someone who is an elder. Qualities like being hospitable, qualities like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. in my life. And I thought that's just beautiful, you know? And there are so many people like John who are aged 80 plus, who embody the fruit of the Spirit, those characteristics of love, joy, peace, compassion, empathy, etc. But there are other people who are age 80 plus in our society who are bitter, unforgiving, spiteful, angry, etc. What's the difference? One has allowed the God to heal them, and the latter have not allowed God to heal them. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Greater than therapy, as important as therapy is, greater than Bible study, as important as Bible study is, to allow God to heal you, to be in his presence. And part of that is just the practice of solitude, being with Jesus. So you're just like an Okanagan fruit that's ripening there, you know, on the tree, that the sun, S-O-N, shines upon you and transforms and changes and heals you so you can spontaneously and naturally share what God has done for you because he's made a difference in your life. To let God heal you. And then thirdly, let God mature you. Children can't physically reproduce. They need to mature to adolescence when puberty hits for the ability for reproduction. Our bodies need time to reach an age and stage for that to happen. But that time element isn't necessarily true in the spiritual realm, because somebody can be a Christian for 4 weeks and they can spiritually reproduce. Somebody can be a Christian for 4 decades and they're still not mature enough to spiritually reproduce. It's not a matter of time, it's a matter of one's heart's posture, you know? So it calls for maturity. It calls for, again, a surrendering and a submitting to Jesus and his ways, which some people don't want to do. You know, it's our pride, our arrogance, whatever it may be. I recall a few years back, a friend of mine was organizing an event called Black Balloon Day in a park close by here in South Surrey. And she invited me to come. And at the event, it was people remembering loved ones and friends who had died in the overdose crisis. And they gave out environmentally friendly black balloons and people blew them up and then wrote the names of loved ones that, or friends that they had lost. And then the balloons were released in the air. And then the executive director of Sources, he gathered everybody in a circle and he said, does anybody have anything to share? And so one person said, well, you know how it is. We have bars where people can go and drink. He said, you know, we should have kind of bars for people to go and do drugs, where you can get heroin, you can get cocaine, and you can get whatever drug you want. You can look at porn, you can do whatever you want. You know, and I went, oh. And then he said, you know, it's kind of like what the late J.C. said. It's not a matter of what goes inside a body that makes a person unclean. It's what goes outside of their body. And then he repeated it. I thought, I've never heard of somebody referring to Jesus as the late J.C. And this guy, I was thinking, you must have been studying the Bible and doing drugs at the same time to come up with that kind of a biblical exegesis, you know? He's not ready to spiritually reproduce. The Bible expects continuous growth. Grounding in God means dying to self. You know? The Apostle Paul continually in the New Testament implores us to keep growing. He says things even like that, hey, I expect by now you'd be on solid food, but instead you're on, you know, breast milk. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read some verses there around spiritual growth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So here we have, you know, kind of three ages, three stages that are mentioned there. That there are children, young men, and fathers. And this idea of continuous growth, that we're continually maturing, continually growing up in God. And as we grow, we can be people who spiritually reproduce. We can be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I recently finished reading a book called The Resilient Pastor by Glenn Packiam. And he refers to a study from Barna, the research group. And they had polled American Christians, church-going Christians, and asked them two questions. Number one, are you being discipled? And number two, are you discipling others? And so in response to the first question, are you being discipled? 65% of church-going people in the survey said, yes, I am being discipled. Now, I wish they would have kind of elaborated, like, well, what does that mean or entail? But, you know, 2/3 said, yes, I'm being discipled. But when it came to that second question, are you discipling someone else? Then the numbers dropped down rapidly. And friends, this ought not to be. There needs to be input, but there also needs to be output. We receive, but we also give. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Now as New Covenant Christians, we take that in the spiritual realm, that we multiply. And so we see in commands like John 15, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. 17 babies born to Grace Point couples in the last 2 years. Wow. Perhaps some of those kids will grow up and have families of their own, and the parents will become grandparents. And I know some of you young parents are thinking, oh, you know, I just barely make it through a day, you know? The days are long, but the years go by quick. And perhaps, you know, as kids grow up and, like I said, become parents themselves, there'll be a family photo like this photo when we stick it up on the screen. A great-granddaughter, then other grandkids, then the parents, then the grandparents. Four generations together. What would a photo look like for you of spiritual reproduction? A disciple who makes disciple who makes disciples. That Monday evening group that I mentioned that Sheila and I were leading going through the Gospel of Luke, I've shared that story one-on-one with some people, and I've said to them, could you ever see yourself leading a group like that? Do you have some friends, you know, who maybe are curious about spiritual things? You can invite them and go through the Gospel of Luke, or maybe you want to do a topic, something like anxiety, and pick some Bible verses on anxiety. And I said, maybe you want to, you know, get a Christian friend to join you in that, but don't ask too many Christian friends, because the conversation will go too far, it will drift too much, you know. And I said, you want to have the DNA, at least 50% of the group being not yet Christian, because that puts in then the DNA for the group to reproduce. And I recall some of those conversations I had with people one-on-one. And I said, you know, if you've started a group with some friends, and then a couple of people became Christians in your group, and let's say you would leave the group to start with these new Christians, another group, and then let's say some people in that group became Christians, and they'd start, you know, a third group. You know, you'd have like, you know, kids, parents, grandparents, three generations. And I said, you would be the first person in Canada to multiply a group to the third generation. Imagine if that would happen. See, that group in my line of work is called a DMM, Disciple Making Movement. We're not that familiar with it in North America, but in the global south, the rest of the world, what we used to call the third world, 1% of Christians are involved in a group like that. A group that has more than 50% not yet Christian and that reproduces itself. And it says something about what's happening in the rest of the world. So friends, imagine your life. Imagine coming to the end of your life. I shared earlier that story about Ken Raisin, who's gone to heaven. And someday you will join him. What will matter at the end of your life? Will it just be that you had a busy life or that you had a fruitful life? That you influenced others? One person blessing another. See, I see in the New Testament the spread of Christianity kind of like wildfire without the internet, without TV, without TikTok influencers, you know, without YouTube. It's just one person to another person. This sharing. One person blessing another person. Bless. B-L-E-S-S. You and I can easily do it. Begin with prayer. Listen to another. Eat with someone who's far from God once a week or once a month. Serve others and then share your story to bless others. So I guess my question in closing is, who's your one? Who's the one person that you can regularly pray for and bless? And just be open when somebody asks you a question, like somebody asked me a couple weeks ago. We're in a social gathering, and the person says to me, he says, Rick, what the hell does it mean to covet your neighbor's wife? I went, okay, that's kind of an odd question, you know? And then the guy beside him says, well, it depends what the wife looks like. And he laughs, you know. And then he asks it again. What the hell does it mean to covet your neighbor's wife? And I said, well, you know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And like the kids were learning today in KU, you know. I said, it's the last of the Ten Commandments and, you know, coveting. I said, don't get caught up in the neighbor's wife part. You know, it's you can covet your neighbor's car, you can cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's lake house, vacation, etc. And we had a little conversation, you know. To be ready to answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you have within you. God is drawing people to himself. And he invites you and I to participate in that. So let God mature you. Grow up so you can spiritually reproduce. It's not a matter of more information. Most of us have more than enough knowledge. It's a matter of obedience. Are we going to obey when God calls us? When God tells us? When God prompts us? Will we respond to him? Let God heal you. The presence of Jesus, that you can be transformed. And then let God be your life partner, your leader. May it never be said of Grace Point, oh, the Holy Spirit never shows up here. May it never be said in your life, oh, Holy Spirit, I don't know. Did he make a difference this week in my life? And we're finishing up today, Global Week of Prayer. And Friday in their devotional, they said, quote, every Christian is a living, breathing, walking, talking, 24/7 prayer room. That is so true. When you leave this place, every day you'll be a living, walking, breathing, talking prayer room. You'll get to connect with this God of the universe who loves you, who's wooing people to himself, and who will use you to influence others, to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples. That's the call of the New Testament. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you how you are building your church. You are doing wonderful things using ordinary people like us to fulfill your extraordinary plans and purposes that you have laid out. And we just offer ourselves to you in surrender to respond to you this day, this week, to follow you. Come, your kingdom. Be done your will here on earth, here in the Lower Mainland, as it's done in heaven. Amen.